We'll be reading Revelation 22, verses 6 through 17. This will be our text this afternoon. Some of these last few words from the book of Revelation and of our scriptures themselves. So, beloved, hear now with me the word of God himself. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, we often hear people, even in Christian circles, talk about, quote, living out the gospel. Many talk as if the gospel is something that we do when, in fact, by definition, the gospel is the complete opposite. Now, this is not to say that the good news of the gospel does not have life-changing implications for us. Indeed, it does. But we must be ever vigilant in maintaining the difference between the gospel message, which literally means good news, an announcement of such, of Christ coming into this world in the flesh to die for sinners, to rise again. We must differentiate between that and the new life that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the days that the New Testament was written, it was a time of war, a time of great tumult. There were men whose job it was to run back and forth between the battlegrounds and to the cities. And they were to announce the results of the battles that were taking place. They denounce, "We've been defeated. The enemy is approaching. Run, quickly hide, take cover." Or they would be able to announce, "Rejoice. We have been victorious. All is well." These men, these heralds, came to announce news. The townspeople didn't live out the news. They responded to the news. They lived in light of that news. And so, beloved, we do as well. We all know that we cannot save ourselves. When it comes to our sin, our brokenness, and depravity, every single one of us is hopeless, helplessly lost. We're way too broken, way too sinful, way too corrupted for that. And so as a minister, I bring you good news, and yes, call each and every one of us, myself included, to action, to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, to respond to that good news that's been announced and given to us. The church in the early second century needed good news just as badly as you and I do today. Because you see, John himself writes this letter, his revelation, the revelation of Christ, from the island of Patmos, a place where he was imprisoned awaiting his very death. Many of the other apostles had already been persecuted or killed. Christians all over the budding church in the known world were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, many paying with their very lives. I was just reading an article recently about how in the country of Nigeria, there have been over 3,500 Christians killed at the hand of Muslim jihadists since January 1 of this year alone. And this data was from back in June. So imagine how much higher that number must be now. The government tries to play it off as if this is just warring farming clans clashing with one another. But the believers have been able to get the truth out. This is persecution in its rawest, most terrifying form. Beloved, we need good news. We need assurance. We need heralds coming to us, reminding us that indeed all is well, that the battle's been won, that we're not left to ourselves, that our best days are yet to come, contra Osteen. We need this assurance, don't we? That's why we come here morning and afternoon, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, because we need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded of who Christ is and what he has done for you and for me, what he's done for our broken world. We need to hear that announcement that Christ is victorious in our place, and that yes, indeed, he is coming soon to wipe every tear from our eyes, to make all things new, to make justice flow from the mountains like an ever-flowing stream. Don't we long for that day? And so, beloved, as we consider this text this afternoon, our theme will be this. Our Lord assures us by his word that he is coming soon. Our Lord assures us by his word that indeed he is coming soon. We'll see this under three headings, 3 points. First, that trustworthy message. Second, the glorious promise. And third, our proper response to that message of promise. The trustworthy message, the glorious response, the glorious promise, and our proper response. Well, congregation, unlike the fleshly heralds of antiquity, who could only announce the news that had already taken place on the battlefield, things that had already gone on, our Lord Jesus sends a messenger to us that guarantees not only present forgiveness of sins, news about what has been done for us in time and space in the past, but he does something more. He offers us promise of a glorious future with him. And so he sends this messenger with a trustworthy message, firstly, this afternoon. We're assured by these words that they are trustworthy and true. Look with me at verse 6 of our text. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. You see, God himself has commanded that these words be written down, that they be delivered to his people, that they be recorded for the sake of his precious servants. Beloved, this is the theme of the book of Revelation, the whole purpose that this book exists, that we may be comforted, strengthened, encouraged, not confused, as often seems to be the case in our culture. Quickly, if you would, turn with me to that first chapter of Revelation. We see the bookend here as the book ends with the promise of the return of Christ that his people may be comforted. But turn with me back to Revelation chapter 1. We read this in those first introductory verses, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent as signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the world of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near, the prophet reminds us. Notice this book begins and ends with this theme that tells you that everything in between serves that theme. That we're to be comforted, that we're to be assured that Christ has overcome, that Christ is coming soon. It's trustworthy, it's faithful, true news meant to encourage us, to assure us, to strengthen us, to equip us for the waiting, which we do even now. It's fine and good for us to seek out and to debate the meaning of the beast and other things in Revelation. Certainly wise and good conversations to be had, so long as these things don't detract from what the very purpose of the book is. To strengthen and comfort the believing as he waits for Jesus Christ to come again. To give the believer comfort. that the believer shouldn't be surprised by the rise and the fall of wicked governments. That the believer shouldn't be surprised by severe persecution, by famine, by wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, and suffering. But the believer is reminded that Christ has overcome, that he comes soon. These are the things that are, quote, soon to take place. And so be of good cheer. There are better days ahead. See the message that he brings in verse 7 of Revelation 22. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And children, perhaps it's easy for us to think of it this way. Imagine that you've just been granted your license and you go out onto the Anthony Henday Freeway. It's your first drive and the car breaks down. The tire blows, the engine stops, something goes wrong. You run out of gas. You can't go any further. What's the first call that you make? You're going to call mom. You're going to call dad. Help me. I'm stuck. I can't get anywhere. The car won't start. The tires blow. What am I to do? What do you hear on the other end? Mom or dad says to you, it's going to be okay. I'm grabbing the gas can. I will be there soon. Take heart. It's going to be all right. And so when they tell us that, we can be comforted, knowing that while we may have to wait for a little bit, all is going to be well. Mom and dad are coming to rescue us. And this is exactly what Christ is doing for us, the church. We are those who are going through horrific trials at times. We look around this world, we see there's awful things happening in Afghanistan. We see terrible things happening to our brothers and sisters in Africa and in the Middle East. We've just come through a long period of time of COVID, government regulations, and all sorts of ways of distressing the church. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us and says, take heed, have hope, I'm coming soon. The Lord Jesus has overcome the world, and this gives us great hope. The Lord Jesus is not ignorant to our plight. This gives us great hope. The word that we read here, that we are called to keep the words, it has connotations with it to cause a state, to cause a condition, to actively keep, to hold, to reserve. Meaning that the news that Christ brings us, the angel brings us about Christ's impending coming, ought to change our state, ought to be the ground for the state that we find ourselves in, ought to shape our thoughts, the way we think about our world. One commentator puts it this way, what godly lives God's people would live on earth, what unselfish and sacrificing lives, that they remembered constantly him who thus testifies three times in the last chapter of the Bible, behold, I come quickly. Beloved, this should drive us to worship, as it does John, but he misplaces that worship. Look with me at verses 8 through 11 of Revelation 22. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and what I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Again, this is not the first time that this has happened, that when the good news comes, John is overwhelmed and worships the wrong thing. If you would turn back just a couple chapters to Revelation chapter 19. There we see in Revelation 19, 9 and 10. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Beloved, worship belongs to our triune God alone. Not angels, not our favorite preachers, not our pet theologians, not saints. The list could go on. I even think of my own life. There was an author who I could not read enough of back before my seminary days. I soaked up all of his books. I read all of his sermons. I listened to all of his interviews online. I couldn't get enough. It got to the point where I wonder if I began to value the man over the message? Did I fall down at his feet and worship him? No. But we could say there was error and blindness in the way in which my heart elevated the man. And so I ask you this afternoon, how about you? Who do you elevate or put on a pedestal? Who scratches your itching ears? Because congregation, we're all susceptible to it. And yet we're warned by the angel, you must not do that. Well, fellow servants, brothers and sisters, and so let us then be those who are shaped and formed by the message, and ultimately the one to whom that message comes from, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, we've entered the new age. Again, verses 11, 10 and 11 of our text. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Beloved, if we remember back to the prophecy, the prophet Daniel, he was told to seal up the words of his prophecy. And now John comes to us and he's told to do the opposite. Because Christ was the full revelation of the word of God. Sealing is no longer needed. The last days are here. We live in the last days. They are now. And so we're not surprised to see the great divide between the peoples of the world. Make no mistake, beloved, there really are only two groups in this world, the believer and the unbeliever. The unjustified continues in his sin, the justified in a holy living, because those whom the Lord Jesus justifies, he sanctifies, as we cling to that promise that forms and shapes every single aspect of our lives, that good news that we've taken to heart. So secondly, we come to this afternoon, beloved, the glorious promise of our Lord in verses 12 and 13. Turn with me there. The Lord says, and behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, he brings his rewards, we read. You see, Christ is receiving a great reward for his glorious redemptive work for us, his people. The kingdoms of the world are his. The bride is his. All things indeed are his. They belong to him. And as his bride, we have the joy and the honor of sharing with those great rewards, our eternal inheritance. But let's make a note about what these rewards are, because there's often great confusion about rewards, isn't there? Before we start squirming in our seats or developing bad theology about them, I'm reminded of what one of my professors said in seminary about our rewards. Children, think about it this way. Maybe dad sends you out into the yard and he says, I want you to try to mow the lawn for me. You've never done it before. He's given you that authority to have a crack at it. And so you go out there, you hop on the mower. But since you haven't used it before, your rows are pretty jagged. You're missing things left and right. It's by no means a job that was worth $10. He doesn't owe that to you. But because of his great love that he has for you, he gives you $10, even though you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn that $10. You didn't merit that $10. But out of sheer grace and mercy, your Father showered you with that blessing. When it comes to our heavenly rewards, beloved, it's a similar situation. We don't earn these rewards because we're so good, because we've done such a good job for God. But he pours these things out upon us in his infinite mercy and grace out of the immeasurable riches that he has given us. This blessing is not because we have earned it. It's because we're washed in the blood of Christ. Look with me at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Beloved, you have the right to the tree of life when you come to Christ, repentance and faith. You receive the inheritance, the heavenly robes, because you have been washed in the blood of Christ, because you wear his perfectly white, righteous robes. Not because you've met the prerequisite level of political involvement or spiritual maturity, Not because you've served in enough soup kitchens or gone on enough mission trips, spent enough hours working in the shop or the field. It's all of grace, all of Christ, His blood and righteousness. Are your robes washed in His blood? Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Beloved, have you heard His message to the churches? Or do you find yourself remaining in falsehood? Do you find yourself remaining in, with that sense of self-righteousness? Remember, there are only two classes of people in the history and in the future of the world, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, those who have been made new in Christ and the unregenerate, those bound to Christ on the inside and those left to their own filthy works on the outside. Where do you stand today? Beloved, hear the gospel call. Hear, thirdly, this afternoon, our proper response. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so I ask you this afternoon, do you cry out with all your heart, come, Lord Jesus? That's what we cry out with the Spirit Himself. Come, Jesus. The Lord Jesus adds to the growing sound of the voices crying out for His return every day. People of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That chant grows louder and louder by the day as people confess His name. And so I ask you, is your voice part of that ever-growing chorus? Is your confession in line with that of the Spirit? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you driven to speak these words to your neighbors? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Is this the word? Are these the words upon our lips? Does your mouth say the Spirit and the bride, come? Say, come. Beloved, it must be. This is the cry of the believer, that Christ would return, that He would make all things right, trusting in Him that He has come to save us from our sins and that He is also coming again to make all things new. Is your voice part of that ever-growing chorus? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.